Thank you, Pete. Good morning.
Morning.
I'm going to ask that you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. Before we actually read that, as you're turning there, we're going to read another verse, just one verse. But you don't need to turn to it because we'll turn to it later, and I'll read it. But before we start, I just want to thank everyone for the prayers for my leg. It's kind of interesting. I know every morning I get up or every evening before I go to bed, I know I'm alive because I have that wonderful little sharp pain in my leg. So I praise God for the pains of life, because without the pains of life, you don't have the building of faith. So we thank you for the sufferings that we go through sometimes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, need not turn, says this: "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." You know, we've been on a series. The series that we've been on is preparing for the Lord's return. And this message is basically hold fast to the promises of God. We're going to see that. We're going to see seven promises that the Lord has laid before us in the Bible, and then some of that Jesus laid out in the Gospels. But we're going to also see seven different things that the Lord has laid out between Elijah and the women of Zarephath. So 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 15 through 24, read: "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to stay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow woman with whom I sojourn by staying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. 24. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to view your scriptures. We ask that you give this speaker help, that you would have the freedom, that you would have your way, that you would teach us. So help us to be exhorted and encouraged to see the hope of the promises that you lay before us. So we ask again for your help, and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There's an outline. I always have an outline. Of course, I have a story. I always have my story. And then we're going to have a review of what we covered. We've got to go through that fairly quickly so it don't take a whole lot of time, so we can get to the promises of God, which would be the next section, after the review, promises of God. Then we'll touch on 1 Kings chapter 17, 15 through 24. And then what is our responsibility? We always have to have a practicality in a message. So here's the story. Now remember, hold on to the promises of God. The story is titled this. By the way, my name is Joe, author unknown. It was a snowy night, and this young man is driving his old beat-up car down the road, and he sees this older lady outside of her Mercedes-Benz trying to wave down help. And so the man pulls over his car, and of course the old lady is kind of worried. No one has stopped in an hour. Was this man going to hurt me? He looks so dirty, and he looks hungry, and I don't know. So the man gets out of his car, walks over to the lady and says, and he had a smile on his face, but she was still worried. He says, by the way, why don't you go sit in my warm car while I fix what's the problem with your car? And what it was simply a flat tire. So he gets and opens up the trunk, takes out the tire, actually cuts his knuckles a couple times, and because he didn't even feel it because it was so cold and the snow was coming down. And so after he changes the tire, he walks over to his car and tells the lady, you're all set now, you can go in and drive away. And she says, well, how much do I owe you? And any amount would be great for her because she has been sitting there in the cold, and finally somebody helped her. And he says, this is not a job for me. This is what I do. I'm here to help people. You see, he was destitute because he's been laid off for a few months, and he'd been searching for a job, but didn't have any money. But he said, no, I won't take your money. And so the lady says, thank you. And as Joe puts all the equipment back in the trunk, he says, if you really want to do it, next time you see someone in need of help, think of me. And he says, by the way, my name is Joe. So the woman gets in her car and drives off. And she's on her way home to St. Louis. But she's been standing out there for an hour. She was cold, and so she decides that she sees this old beat-up diner, and she goes in to the diner, and she wants to get something to eat before she finishes her trip. As she gets into the diner, the waitress comes over to her, sees that she's got snow on her head and her face is all flushed, and the waitress brings her a nice clean towel to wipe down with, and she orders her meal. And the waitress, by the way, has been on her feet for about 6 or 7 hours, and she's 8 months pregnant. And you could tell she, by her clothes, she's also destitute. So as the woman finished, the waitress comes over, gives her a bill. The lady with the Mercedes hands a $100 bill to her, and she says, I'll bring back your change in a minute. So the waitress goes, gets the change. And as the waitress is going to get the change, the old lady slips out the door. But the waitress comes back, and she notices the woman's gone. But she noticed the napkin. And the napkin says on it, you don't owe me a thing. I've been there too. Someone once helped me out the way I'm helping you. If you want to pay me back, here's what you do. Don't let the chain of love end with you. Well, that night, the waitress got home from work, and she climbed into bed and thought about the money that the lady and money and the words that the lady had written on the napkin. How could she have known how much she and her husband needed it? For the baby was due next month, and it was going to be hard. She knew how worried her husband was, and as he lay there sleeping next to her, she gave him a soft kiss and whispered in a low tone, everything's going to be all right. I love you, Joe. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jehovah Jireh, he's the provider, and he will meet our needs. Think about the promises of God in this world that we're living in. And I was on the phone with my brother last night, because it was his birthday yesterday, and I said to him, do you know that there's over 5,000 promises of God in the Bible? And I said over 5,000, if you really look at it, it's just under 5,500. And if you stop and talked about every promise, we'd be here for a couple of weeks. But let me go back and talk about what are we doing to prepare for the Lord's return. Don't lose the fact about the promises of God, because as you walk through this dark world, we are the light of the world. And the more we hold on to the hope, which brings us to the promises, which brings us back to the hope, our light shines brighter and lights up this dark world. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8, God and Abraham. And God was going to have two angels take out Sodom and Gomorrah. It was hospitality. In the last couple of times, we talked about Elijah at the brook Cherith and the ravens feeding him, the promises of God and the ravens showing. There was 12 different things we were to do, and I'm going to go through them kind of quickly. I'm not going to expound on them. Number one was show hospitality to God by being available to him. Number two was request discernment from God in dealing with people he puts before you. Number three was know God's purpose and watch for his opportunities. Number four was serve God and his people. We'll say these again later. Number five was pray continually. Number six, stay separated from idolatry and the world's influences. Number seven, rejoice and be happy in serving God and seeing what he does with you. Number eight, realize you are protected from the darkness in this world. Number nine, study God's word for continued guidance. He will direct your steps. Number 10, treasure of God. Treasure God by staying close to him. Number 11, offer hope by living in hope. And number 12, receive your encouragement for God and give it to others. So in all those 12 little what to do, why we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ's return, we will see that that's what Elijah did. That's what Abraham did. That's what we are to do. So let me give you the 12 words. These are just the words now. One, hospitality. Two, discernment. Three, watch. Four, serve. Five, pray. Six, separation. Seven, happiness. Eight, protection. Nine, guidance. 10, treasure. 11, hope. 12, encouragement. I was going to my auditor abilities, going right into the numbers. Practical in all of this prior to. Abraham watched, served, and prayed. So did Elijah. We just didn't see all the details of Elijah. Elijah waited for God's word to guide him. God blessed Elijah's obedience. Pick up on these. Elijah's treasure, happiness, hope, and encouragement was in God and God's word. Encourage one another was the last message. So let's talk a little bit before we get into Elijah and the woman at Zarephath. And let's talk about the promises of God. You remember the scripture that we just read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. and we look at the faithfulness of God, if using the Oxford Languages Dictionary to define promise, the noun says a promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. Similar words are assurance, pledge, word of honor, or just word. Do you ever think about giving your word to someone? And do you keep your word? Or do you forget that you gave your word to do something? You know, here's one example, the fact that when someone says, I'll pray for you, or you say that to someone else, I'll pray for you, do you? That's something to think about. If you say, yeah, I'll do it, make sure you at least do it once. If it's a verb, a promise is to assure someone that one will definitely give or arrange something, undertake or declare that something will happen. That's the verb side of it. So we read Hebrews 10:23, that he is faithful, that keeps his promises. He will keep his promises. So you look, the promises of God are the blessings and gifts that God guarantees to provide for those who believe in him. So all the trials and challenges of life that you and I go through, we hold on to these promises. The promises gives us the hope. The hope continues to give us more promises, gets us into the Word, and we are encouraged people in the Word of God. The promises of God will reveal his peculiar and eternal purposes. A lot of his promises deal with the new heaven and the new earth. Some of his promises are conditional. Some are unconditional. Believers can totally depend on God's promises. And if you don't depend on it, then you're going to have trouble walking in this world today. It says, let us hold fast. Now, that let us hold fast comes to one word, beloved, and that word is assurance. This assurance that we have that God is faithful, that we have is an assurance. Assurance is one of the richest doctrines of the Bible. It's not maybe, it's going to happen. We are assured of it. Assurance refers to the believer's full confidence and conviction that the penalty of their sins have been paid and that heaven has been secured in their eternal destiny by Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension will happen, did happen, and will and has taken place. It's a fact. Assurance means that the Christian not only possesses, but they know what they possess. Everybody here assured the fact that Jesus Christ died and saved you? He chose you. You're peculiar. And guess what? A true fact is you can never lose your salvation. And there are people out there that call themselves Christian, believe that they can lose their salvation. I had one gentleman come up to me, and Phyllis used to yell at me for this, but I had to do it. He called himself a Christian, but he was from a different set of principles in the church that he goes to, and they believed in loss of salvation. So every time he would come over to the house, before he talked to me, I would say, am I talking to the saved or am I talking to the lost? Because I had to know on how I was going to deal with him. It was interesting, and then Phyllis would yell at me after and say, stop that. In 1 John 5, 12 and 13, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's interesting how the Son of God is God. That confuses people. It says, hold on to the profession of our faith. This is our outward expression of our inward impression. That's a tongue twister, right? Outward expression of our inward impression. This is the assurance, the hope, and faith we have in Christ as our high priest, and of all that he hath purchased for us and promised to perform in us and to us. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And he says, without wavering. We are not to waver. Joshua. I love Joshua because he would hang with Moses. And then even when Moses went into the tabernacle and to get guidance from God, and he'd come out, and now Joshua wasn't allowed to go into the tabernacle when Moses was with God in the Holy of Holies. And so when Moses came out, of course, you look at his face and it's all like white, and his hair was white and scary. But after Moses left, what did Joshua do? He would walk in to the tabernacle. He would check it out. That's where Moses and God met. Kind of neat. But this is what Joshua 1 and 7 and verse 7 and 8 says, because what happened was Moses is no longer leading Israel. He died on Mount Nebo. And this is what it says, "Only be thou strong." This is God talking to Joshua. "Be thou strong and very courageous, that you mayest observe to do all according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper, whether so thou goest." Verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know what Joshua's battle record was? He went to war 33 times. His record was 32-1. He only lost one battle because he never cleared it with God, and there was sin in the camp. You can thank Achan for that. But then it says, "He is faithful that promised," in Hebrews 10:23. That means God is totally trustworthy and cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't change. So I can't do 5,400 plus promises. So I'm going to give you 7 of them. First promise that God laid before us is not necessarily the first, but a promise that God laid before us. God promised salvation to all that believed in his Son. And that's in John 1:12 again. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." In Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." That's assurance. Second promise would be God promised that all things work out for good for his children. Romans 8:28. There's a key section in this verse. Now watch this. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." What is the key in that verse? To those who love God. Do you love God? 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling according to our works," not according to our works, "but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." We already received it, and we weren't even born. I wonder, have you searched it out, what God had for you before you were even born? Promise number 3, God promised comfort in our trials. Anybody going through a trial? And are you comforted? Yeah, this is a great, thank you, God, for the trial I'm going through right now. This is great. I don't hear many people saying that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Verse 4 says, "Who comforteth us with all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God." He uses comfort all through that. What are we saying? I'm hurt. I know you're hurt. My hurt is similar to your hurt. I can comfort you. Or I can change the word to encouragement. It's the same word. Let me encourage you, beloved. You encourage me. Let me encourage you. Just by showing up in the morning like this is an encouragement to anyone that comes here, because the gifts are going to pour out to each other. Promise number 4, God promised new life in Christ. New life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Revelation 21:5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." It's interesting that when we're walking the earth, he's already made a promise that we're a new creature in Christ. You go to a earthly counselor, secular counselor, not a Christian, and they'll say, "What was your relationship with your parents? How did you get along with your dad? How did you get along with your mom?" Think about it. We're a new creation in Christ. I don't care how I got and what happened with my old parents. They brought me up. If they brought me up Christian, praise God. If they didn't bring me up Christian, I got to pray for them, and hopefully they don't die before they become a Christian. 1 Peter, new life, by the way. Revelation 21:5, we're already in heaven now. We're already in heaven, and we know things that we've experienced God's faithfulness and truth. We've experienced it. Do you think the joy of heaven is even going to be more expounded upon? It will be, because we don't have a sin nature. We have nothing hindering us. Promise number 5 says, God promised every spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How many people want to get a reward now? Or do you want to stack them up for heaven? I know a lot of people that will say things like, "I just gave a message. Wasn't it great? I did great." I know people like this. If I ever do that, slap me. Gently. I want my blessings in heaven. Do you want your blessings in heaven? Because every reward we receive in heaven, we're not going to keep on our mantle. We're going to give to Christ. He is all deserving. He is all worthy. He is the preeminence. He is our treasure. Isaiah 64:8, he knew this. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Spiritual blessings, beloved. We're a new creation in Christ. Promise number 6 is this. God promised to finish the work he started in us. I smile at that because I know he's still got a lot of work to do in me. Being confident, as Philippians 1:6 says, "being confident in this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Every day, is he not working in your life? Do you see him? If you're not looking for him, you're missing life. You're missing, what did David say? You've heard me say this in many of my teachings, because I hold on to this. "I would have been discouraged unless I perceived to see the goodness of God in the land of the living." Number seven, God promises peace when we pray. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing, or another way of be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, there's many times that you go to prayer, you have a prayer time. Every end of the month, the Roaches have this prayer time at their house. You're invited. And you pray. Now, when you finish your prayer, you feel peace? A lot of people say no. Why don't you feel the peace? Because when you're praying, you're giving it to God. Stop taking it back. I know people that take it back all the time. Jesus had several promises in the Gospels, and I'm not going to go through the scriptures, but just Jesus promised rest, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus promised abundant life to those who follow him, John 10, 10. Jesus promised eternal life to those who trust him, John 4, 14. Jesus promised his disciples power from on high, Acts 1, 8. Jesus promised that he will return for us, John 14, 2 and 3. From then on, we will be with him always. Physically. Already we're there spiritually. But when he returns, we get to spend a day with him in the millennium. Remember what a day is? 1,000 years. Coming back to this earth will change. I can't get into all of that. All right, 1 Kings 17. We're going back. In verse 15 and 16, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now, you got to remember this lady, and you got to remember what Elijah waited for the word of God, and the word of God said to Elijah, I want you to go to Sidon and to the Seraphith and meet this woman. He didn't say what kind of woman. There was a lot of destitute women back in Israel, but where is Elijah going? To enemy territory. Enemy territory. So he's in enemy territory, and here's you got this woman out there gathering sticks to get a fire so she can make the last meal. Her and her son going to have the, there's no more flour. The cruise of oil is all just about gone. We can do one more meal, and then we're going to die. Kind of depressing, isn't it? But you got to remember this. God approached a heathen. One who didn't know her, him. And God said, I'm going to send a man to you. Didn't say who was the man. Just, I'm going to send a man to you. And you're going to show him hospitality. Okay, so Elijah says to this woman, make a meal for me. Give me to drink. And she says, this is my last stuff. I got nothing left. This is all paraphrased, by the way. If it wasn't paraphrased, I would be speaking in the old King James. So he says, I don't have anything but this. But she did what, according, and I love this, she did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days. Now get this. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of God which he spake. Many days. How many days was that? Now, last time we spoke on the encouragement, Elijah may have been at the brook for 1 year, and it was drying up. That's what people thought about the days that Elijah was there. We don't have any proof on how long that is, but if it was 1 year, we know in James chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So we know there was a drought for 3.5 years. So if Elijah's at Cherith for 1 year, then what are many days? I suggest, beloved, it's 2.5 years. 2.5 years of Elijah working, showing, discerning, guiding, protecting this woman that was ready to commit her last meal, and her and her son were going to die. What a God we have. So 2.5 years. And now if you're with a man of God for 2.5 years, you're going to learn something about God. You're going to see the beauty of who God is through the life of that man, who was living in enemy territory, by the way. Every day, if they catch him, that could put him to death. However, God protected him. So we see, and I challenge us, the fact that 2.5 years of spending time with the God of man of God. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She believed the Lord God was alive. So let me go through the promises that happened at this point in time. God promised Elijah there would be no rain. No rain came for 3.5 years. Promise happened. Second promise, God promised that the ravens would feed Elijah twice a day. The ravens came and fed him. He was happy. Got 2 meals a day, morning and evening. Brook, get all his water. 3 promise. God promised the widow woman a man of God would be coming. Elijah came. 4. God promised Elijah that a widow woman would be waiting for him. The widow woman was there for Elijah. Say that fast 3 times, by the way, widow woman. Now, you think about that. It didn't tell Elijah who the widow woman was. 5 promise. God promised Elijah that the barrel of flour would stay full. It stayed full for 2.5 years. God promised, 6, Elijah that the cruse of oil would not fail. It didn't fail for 2.5 years. Can you imagine? You're at the bottom all the time. Or was it full? Hard to say. 7, God promised that the barrel of flour and the cruse of oil would last until the rains came. They lasted and the rains came. You know, it's interesting that if you ever study a guy named Methuselah, the grandfather of Noah, you will find, or maybe the great-grandfather of Noah, you will find that God promised Methuselah that he would not see the flood. On his 969th birthday, that's how old he was, and Noah was 600, the floods came. Interesting, when God promises, he holds to his promises. When he gives his word is truth and is fact. And so we see that she did according to what Elijah's saying. So I suggest if she was a believer, she was a young believer. For 2.5 years, she's still a young believer. She, they didn't have Bibles like we have. They had scrolls if they could even get them. And so Elijah depending on what God told them. During 2.5 years, Elijah stayed with a widow woman and her son. And what were the 12 items that they followed? Hospitality. He to her, her to he. If that's ever doable. Discernment. They had to have discernment every day, knowing that God's word is true. They had to watch every day. Is the barrel full? Is the oil full? Another day. Did the rains come? No. You got to hold on to the promises of God, beloved, especially in this dark world. We are light. Serve. Elijah served the woman just by showing her God. She served Elijah and her son by meeting their need of a place and food. Pray. I imagine there was much prayer during that time, 2.5 years. Remember, the drought is destroying all the people around them, including Israel. And by the way, Israel is angered. Ahab and Jezebel want to take out Elijah. Where is he? Not figuring he was in enemy territory. Separation. While Elijah was there, in enemy territory, he had to make sure he stayed away from the influences of the evil, of the heathens, of their gods, of their idols. And he was true to his God. Happiness. There was happiness in that 2.5 years. All the needs were being met. Protection. They were protected from the famine, from the drought, and Elijah was protected from the enemy, the Philistines and others, the Canaanites and all the others. Guidance. Every day there was guidance. Elijah received it, whether it by be the word of God or whether it by the barrel or the cruse of oil or the rain lacking of. All that brings a treasure, the treasure of knowing God, the assurance of knowing God the way you and I should know God. All that brings another thing called hope. Hope. God, I hope tomorrow I'll be filled again. I hope tomorrow the rains will come. I hope tomorrow the tragedy of the world would subside just a little bit more. You know, the more we walk in the light of hope and live hope, the more we can shine that light for Christ as we walk in this dark world. And then the last one is encouragement. Every day God encouraged the widow woman, the son, and then, of course, Elijah himself. Verse 17 comes along and it says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. The son died. What happened to all the hope? What happened to all the encouragement? Why? What happened? For 2.5 years, Elijah and the widow and her son were under God's protection and care. What happened? The rain stopped. The famine and drought were over. The widow woman and possibly her son were new believers in God. He said, "Thou God lives. O thou man of God." She was recognizing it, but she was young. She was young. The son was young. The son fell sick and in fact died, and there was no breath left in him. You know, one of the greatest tragedies of life is losing a child. It hurts deep. There's nothing you can say about it other than it hurts deep. So why do Old Testament saints or Christians suffer? Why do they suffer like that? Why is there such a burden like that? So let me give you some suggestions. Testing of your faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Job 23:10, who lost 10 children. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, Job was told, just curse God and die. But Job would never curse God. He stayed faithful to God. He was the hope. He was the encouragement. He survived because he knew that his Redeemer lives. So if the widow woman and the son are new saints, I can't say Christian because they're not Christians. They're Old Testament saints. If they're there, all that time, their faith hasn't been really tested because all they have received is the prosperity of God, the spiritual blessings of God. That's all they've received for 2.5 years. But now the test had come. How do you fare and when a test comes? I hope it'll never get to that point of this. But it's also a test where God disciplines us. Remember this, that parents should never punish their children. What? What are you, of the world? No. Parents must chastise their children. Chastise means that you're correcting them for improvement. Punishment says there's no improvement, so you're being punished. The Philistines were punished. They're going to hell. All the people that choose not to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior are going to hell. That should sadden all of us. So discipline. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says this, And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto the children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now you got to look at this for a moment. And you look at this widow woman. She's being chastened. Because I couldn't find it. Where was her sin? If you looked at that verse in 17, it says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there's no breath in him. But prior to that, it says, for the sin, in verse 16, for the sin? What sin did she do? Was it the sin of Israel in the rain, the drought? So I couldn't find it. Was she thinking that's how tough God is? And so now it's bringing up my past. By the way, if you're a new creature in Christ, draw a line. All that sin behind you is done. Remember, at the cross of Calvary, it was paid for. Don't take it back. It's not yours to take. He took it. Let me go on. Suffering helps us to identify with and encourage other sufferers. I'm short of time, so I'm going to move on. Another reason we suffer is suffering helps us draw closer to the Lord. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Clean your hands, you double-minded people. That's a paraphrase at the end. Then another reason is suffering reminds us that this world is not our home. Think about that. There is absolutely no suffering in the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. In the new earth and the new holy Jerusalem. When we get to Revelation, when we get to heaven, there is no suffering. Praise God, there's no suffering. By the way, any Christian that has died before you are waiting for you. It may seem like years for you. It's a blink of an eye for them. Matter of fact, if you're ever looking for a clock in heaven, you're not going to find it. He doesn't measure time. He did that for us on earth. 1 Kings 17 and verse 18 says this, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin, there it is, to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What an accusation that is. God had allowed the son to die, a testing of her faith. God had allowed the son to die to solidify Elijah's faith. God had allowed the son to die so the son could experience God. You imagine what his life was going to be like when he comes alive? O thou man of God, the widow still showed respect in her time of trial and tribulation. She had to hold on to the promises of God, wherever they were. To call my sin to remembrance, again, Scripture doesn't reveal what her sin was. To slay my son, what a heartbreak that is. Without hearing how she said, without hearing her, I mean, that's what I was trying to do, is say, how can I hear this woman so I understand? Was she accusing, or was she just asking to find out what's the purpose? Sometimes that's what we do when we go through a trial. Sometimes it's okay to ask God why you're going through a trial. Just be careful. Do it with reverence. But remember this, every trial is to build our faith. She's undergoing the ultimate test of faith. So suffering, no matter its cause, can be used by God to complete us in Him. So when you're going through a trial or a tribulation, thank God. Also, write it down. See how God shows you Himself during that trial. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 30 wrote, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called, and whom He called them, He also justified, and whom He justified them, He also glorified. We are going to be glorified with Him in the glories of heaven. If you want to see it, check out His prayer of John 17 near the end. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations. That word temptations is trials. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I smile because my wife says I have none. Verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Beloved, the key to overcome the trials is holding fast to the promises of God. It's time to call it quits. So, I was wondering if I was going to do another message on preparing for the Lord's return. And the last part of this, where 19 through 24, is actually a 9-point outline of what to do in a trial. That's going to be something I have to work on for the future. So thank you for your attendance. But remember this, I can't say this enough. We are the light of the world. God said so. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. We're also the salt of the world. This world has a darkness to it. To be the light, we have to hold on to the promises of God. How many? Search it out. You give you a whole week to do this. There's over 5,000. All right, I'll give you 2 weeks. Work it out. See the promises that He's laid before us. We're a new creation in Him. And every word, thought, and action we do should glorify Him, should bless Him, because He blesses us in spiritual places every day. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You again for the opportunity to open Your word, see Your word, hear Your word, and love Your word. We're not Elijah, but we have like passions. We're coming in the same format, but we're not like Elijah because he's Old Testament. We're New Testament, and we're the bride of Christ. Thank You for choosing us. Thank You for reaching down and grabbing hold of us. Now may we hold fast to You, to Your word, to Your promises. Until we meet again, We ask that you just bless everyone that either visits fellowships here at Bristol Bible Chapel. May you bless them according to the riches of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.